Good morning, everyone. The Lord is risen. Say, the Lord is risen indeed, okay? The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Amen. Praise God. He is alive. I'd just like to point you to this. I'm sure you all read it, but I was blessed by it. He's alive. Jesus is alive. And I am forgiven. Praise God. Heaven's gates are opened wide. He is alive. Praise God. He is alive. Our Jesus is alive. Muhammad is dead. The Buddhist religion, whoever that man was, is dead. All the other religions of this world, the leaders are dead. But our Jesus is alive. And He's alive forevermore. So, I love to reflect on the resurrection of our Lord and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know, it inspires me. I am thrilled as I reflect on His resurrection and what He has accomplished for you and I. I wonder what was going on in heaven. Thank you, Brother Dan. Wonder what was going on in heaven, from heaven's perspective, when God and the angels and perhaps the saints were looking down on what was happening. His death and suffering, and then His resurrection. What was going on? And the hymn writer, I think, brings that out here. I'm just going to read this hymn that we sing sometimes. This is from heaven's perspective. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrow now, from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown the Savior, angels crown him. Rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings. Sinners in derision crowned him. That means in mockery crowned him. Mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him. Own his title, praise his name. Hark the bursts of acclamation. Hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him, crown him. Angels crown him. Crown the Savior, King of Kings. Crown him, crown him. Angels crown him. Crown the Savior, King of Kings. I trust we have done that in our hearts. This morning again, that we are crowning him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is worthy. He rose from the dead, and He's alive forevermore. Praise God. Well, Brother Eugene told this story, a part of the resurrection story, and I'd just like to tell it again. So I was planning to do it. I'm just going to do it again. May I do that? Yeah, it doesn't bore me, but what I did is I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, took all the accounts, and I tried to fill in. Different accounts bring different details in, and I probably missed some. If I miss some, you can raise your hand and add to it as we go. But it was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a day when no one worked. The Jews, it was the law of Moses. Nobody should work on the Sabbath day. Well, the women that were there and watched Jesus on the cross, when Jesus said, woman, behold thy son. But what did He say right before that? He said something. And He said, behold thy mother. And it was those women. It was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a woman whom Jesus cast out 7 devils. So she was totally changed. Can you imagine having 7 demons in you that tormented you day and night? You were in bondage. You were in the clutches of Satan. And Jesus came along and set you free. So Mary Magdalene had a special heart for Jesus, especially because of her great deliverance that Jesus did for her. She had a tremendous love for Jesus. So it was her, and it was Mary. And there was another woman, was it Salome? Was also along with these women. And so it was at the break of day. It was the first day of the week. They could legally now work. The Sabbath had gone, and it was while it was yet dark. They were on their way to anoint the body of Jesus. And as they were walking, they knew that this stone had been rolled over the tomb, because there was talk about Jesus rising from the dead. And they were going to make sure that this isn't going to happen. He's not going to be able to rise from the dead. We're going to roll this huge stone in front of the tomb. So this would be impossible to happen. Well, these women woke up early in the morning. I imagine they were sad. Their master had died. They had been killed. Jesus, not killed. Maybe I'll say he gave his life. I don't like to use the term killed. They didn't kill him. He surrendered to them. We all know that. But anyway, they were talking about how they're going to get there to anoint the body of Jesus, which was their custom back in them days, that they would come with their spices to anoint the body. I don't know that they embalmed them in those days, but it was a means of, I guess, showing respect, and it was part of their culture to wrap the body in spices. So they were on their way to do that. And they were talking to each other, how are we going to roll the stone away? We want to honor Jesus by anointing him with these spices. But how are we going to roll the stone away? And as they were walking, they were asking each other, who shall roll the stone away from the door, the entrance of the sepulcher? And suddenly, there was an earthquake. The earth shook tremendously. It was a great earthquake, I think the Bible says. And the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now that is significant, folks. Remember, the history of God's people on up to this time, only the high priest was able to enter into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And he did that once a year for the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And this was a very, could you say, dramatic time or scary time? Only the high priest was able to go in. After he had cleansed himself and gone through all the ceremonial rituals for him to make sure that he is, I'll call it fit, atoned for, to go into that Holy of Holies, and there in the presence of the very presence of God in the mercy seat, he would go in there and offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And in the event that he would be in there and die, no one would be able to go in there and retrieve his body. So they tied a rope around his foot. You know that? So that they could pull him out in the event something would happen. Well, this was a very, to go into the very presence of God was, to say the least, awesome. And so the fact that that temple veil was rent, that thick, it was what, 2 inches thick? 3 inches thick? It was woven together, and I imagine it was tremendously strong. And that veil was whoosh, right down through the middle. And now, implying, because of the work was done, Jesus sacrificed his life, and he rose from the dead, and now, thereby, making it possible that you and I can enter into the very presence of God, into the very throne room of God, and come before him in worship, in prayer, bringing our petitions, our praise to him, to the living God. So that was a significant thing that happened. Another thing that happened during that earthquake was the graves were opened, and dead people started walking around and walking down, went downtown, and people that had died. Another amazing thing. And the guards at the tomb trembled with fear. There was guards there to make sure that this stone is not going to be, that Jesus' body is not going to be stolen. And then that he's not going to rise from the dead. They're going to make sure that, well, we know what happened. These men became like dead men. They just fell over with, I'm not sure, with just amazement or whatever. Fear, maybe. I think they were paralyzed with fear. They knew that this was the Son of God. In fact, they knew that when Jesus died, when he said, "It is finished." And there was another earthquake at that time, too. Maybe it was at that time that the veil was rent. I'm not sure if it was at the... Did somebody know? Was it at the crucifixion or was it at the resurrection? At the crucifixion, okay. Is that when the graves opened? Okay, I probably have it wrong. Thank you. So that's when the graves were opened at his crucifixion, when he said, "It is finished." Yep. Well, they were wondering how they're going to get into Jesus' body. And looking up, the women saw the stone had been rolled back. Because it was a huge stone, they would have been never able to. Three women, able to roll this stone back by themselves. But it was already rolled back. And they seen a man sitting on the stone, he said. And he was like, his appearance was like lightning, bright, shining. And they seen this man sitting on the stone. And they looked into the tomb. And they thought that somebody came by night and stole his body. That's what they were thinking. And the women were perplexed and exceedingly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where he lay." And Brother Eugene so beautifully was talking about that with the children's lesson. And the angel said to the women, "Go quickly and tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen from the dead." I thought it was interesting that he said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Because Peter was that one who was had this very impulsive personality. And he was the one that you didn't have to wonder what he was thinking. He just blurted his thoughts out even before maybe he thought, thinking through what he was saying. So they hurried from the tomb with fear and joy to tell the disciples. But when they heard that he was alive, this is the disciples now, and had been seen of the women, they would not believe them, for it seemed to them as idle tales. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that he was alive. Then Peter arose and ran. And like Eugene said, they all ran. It was John and Peter and... Was Thomas there? I'm not sure who all the... I don't know if it really says. But they ran, and John and the other disciples outran Peter, and they just stopped at the very opening of the tomb. And Peter finally got there a couple seconds later. He rushed in. Impulsive Peter again. And he rushed in, and he looked, and yeah, there he seen where Jesus would have been laid. And as they were walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus met them, and he said to them, or was that maybe in the upper room when they were gathered together? You have to remember, the disciples, during the just 3 days before, had forsaken Jesus. They remember they fell asleep when Jesus was praying in Gethsemane. Peter denied Jesus. And I think the disciples were very discouraged. Their master had been killed. And there they were. It was their only hope. They were hoping for someone to deliver them from the hand of the Romans. And now Jesus was dead and their hopes were dashed. And they said, "Let's go fishing. Let's..." No use. But Jesus came to them. I think it was in that room when they were all gathered together and said, "Peace be unto you." I think that is a beautiful thing, in spite of the fact that the disciples did what they just did. Jesus didn't scold them for it. He just said, "Peace be unto you. I am Jesus whom was crucified. Why are you doubting? See my hands and my feet. Touch me and see. And he showed them his hands and feet. Beautiful. So what does the resurrection mean to you and I? But I like to read some scriptures here. Fear not. I am he that liveth. This is Revelation. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, now conquered death. And he has the keys of hell and death. He conquered death. He was the first fruits of them that slept. And he has gone the way before us. And we don't have to cross Jordan alone now. Jesus paved the way for us. He has the keys of hell and death. And then another scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then it's our preaching and your faith is also in vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. But now is Christ risen from the dead? There was people in Paul's time that did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that men would be resurrected again. But he's saying that if there would be no resurrection and Jesus had not rose, our faith would be in vain. Folks, we are here this morning because Jesus rose from the dead. And that gives us the hope that we have. If he would be dead, our faith would be in vain. We wouldn't be here, I'm sure. We could all go home. But praise God, he has risen from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead? Job, and it was already referred to this morning, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now this was, 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. Job, I think it's one of the first books of the Bible. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job knew that Jesus is alive. He knew that his Redeemer lives. Job had that connection with God, with Jesus. All that Job went through, losing his house, losing all his cattle, losing all his children, and yet he could say in the midst of that, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that Jesus lives and that I'm going to see him someday. Jesus said, and this was also referred to this morning, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I am glad that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all bound for a Christless grave. But praise God, Jesus rose from the dead. He gives us that resurrection power and changes us from the inside out. Everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your Master? Each of us need to answer that personally. Not only before man, but before Almighty God. So what is the resurrection power? And how can we experience the power of the resurrection in my life? And what hinders the power of the resurrection of Jesus to work in my life? So what is that power? What is the resurrection power? anyone. What is that resurrection power? What must we have in our lives to experience that power? Well, we need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. He says that he who has the Spirit hath life. And he who hath not the Spirit doesn't have life. It's a profound statement. It's very simple. So we need the Spirit of God in our lives to experience that resurrection power. And in order for us to receive that resurrection power, we need to die to ourselves. We know that. To experience that resurrection power. And how do we experience that? What needs to happen? Colossians 3, first three verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So if we are to be risen with Christ, if we are to experience this resurrection power, we need to have our affection set on things above and not on things of the earth. Seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and that is singular, not plural. Set your affection. So the question is, where is my affection this morning? In order for me to experience the resurrection power, my affection needs to be on things above. Another way to say it, and I just heard this recently, Maine was saying that every person has a treasure. Every person has a treasure. But the question is, what is your treasure? Where is my treasure? Where is your treasure? How do we know where our treasure is? How do we know where our affection is? You know, we all want to experience this overcoming, this abundant life. But I think we need to ask ourselves, where is my treasure? Where is my affection? Is it on things above? Everybody has a treasure. How can I know where my treasure is? How do you know where your treasure is? It's what we talk about. Excuse me?
By what you see first.
By what we look for first. Amen. So what's in the forefront of our thoughts? Another way to say that. Is that right? Yeah. So that's where our treasure is. What we're thinking about. Where when we are alone, when we are in overdrive, or pardon me, in cruise control, where does my mind go? And this is a challenge to me. And as I was studying this, I thought, Lord, it's not always this real to me. Where is my affection really? Where is my mind when I am by myself, when I am just musing, when I'm driving down the road, where do my thoughts go? It is vitally important, folks, that we have our affection set on above. If we want to be like Jesus, if we want to experience the overcoming life, if we want to experience the power of the resurrection, we need to set our affection on things above. Our treasure needs to be in Jesus and His kingdom and His people. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So easy for us. We're living here on this earth, and we have earthly responsibilities, and they're good and they're right. We need to work to make a living. We need rest. We need to eat food. But do we live to eat? Do we live to please ourselves, or is our affection really on pleasing God? So each of us must answer that for your own self. Where is my affection? Where is your affection? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This was Paul's yearning. It was his desire. It was his burning desire to experience this power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Yes, even suffering with Christ. All those that are in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, I believe, in our lives by just the fact that we are Christians. We are different from the world. And the world is enmity against God. These are two opposite forces that are at war with each other. And I think all Christians will suffer, for just simply being a Christian. Amen. We want to experience His power. May that be the driving force in our lives, that we would experience the power of His resurrection. And then I'm going to turn to Romans 8, and you may turn your Bibles there to Romans 8. It is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I was thinking about what Jesus accomplished when He died and rose again. What He accomplished for you and I. And then also the challenge that comes with that. I'm reading from Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. One of the blessings that you and I can experience is the condemnation removed. When we came to Jesus and repented of our sins and made Him Lord of our life, the condemnation is gone. There is no condemnation. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. You know, and Satan would like to confuse us in that. Satan condemns. Satan is an accuser of the brethren. If Satan can get you to believe that you are condemned, we're going to be limping around in our Christian life. But there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to feel condemned. But there is a prerequisite here for those who are experiencing no condemnation. It's to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk. When I think of that word walk there, it's a continual, a present continual experience. When we walk, it's a journey. It's a way of life. If we walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The flesh is just those things that my body craves. And my flesh, my carnal nature. That's what walking after the flesh is. Pride. And I could name a whole lot of sins of the Spirit. Pride, selfishness, bitterness. Who walk not. This is all a part of my flesh. It's a part of our Adamic nature. It's a part of the fallen nature that we were born with. Look, if we want to have no condemnation, then we need to walk in the Spirit. That means we need to yield ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and render ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. There is a law of sin and death, folks, that is operating in everyone's life until we give our heart and life to Him. And then we have this no condemnation. But the Spirit, for both the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can make us free from the law of sin and death. And unless we have the Spirit of God, folks, unless I have the Spirit of God operating in my life and in empowering me, and I'm experiencing this power of the resurrection, you know, the law of sin and death are going to be operating in my life. You and I in no way can overcome this law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and I think he's referring back to the Ten Commandments, all the law, the ceremonial laws, could not do, that it was weak through the flesh. And God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, He became a man and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You know, it's possible for us to be able to fulfill the righteousness of the law. It's because of Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, again, but after the Spirit. It says that repeatedly here. It talks about after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So, am I living after the flesh? Are you living after the flesh? And how do we know? It says it right there. If we mind the things of the flesh, if that's what we're living for, if that's our drive in life, if that's our what we're after, is that what we're inadvertently seeking after? Fleshly people mind the things of the flesh. I don't want to bring any condemnation on you this morning, but I do want to, for everybody, we all want the power of God. We all want to experience that power of the resurrection in our lives. So let's look at ourselves. And I had to look at my own life and say, Lord, there's areas at times that I am expressing the things of the flesh in my life. And I had to repent of that. They that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. And that's what I want for my life. And I'm certain that's what you want for your life. Let's mind the things of God. Let's mind the things of the Spirit. Let's weigh everything in light of God's Word in our lives. It says, for to be carnally minded is death. Carnally minded means just earthly. Just the things of here and now. We're living for self. We're living our own life. And we kind of forget about God. And the things of God kind of are in the background and they are secondary in our lives. And our Christian life can tend to become drudgery and we just, it's a duty that we do. This is from a mind that is carnal, because it can hardly get engaged in the things of God. And the things of God are distant and they seem almost unreal. God seems far away. And I've experienced this in my life already. And I had to repent. For to be carnally minded is death. Spiritually death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So I want to be spiritual minded. I want that life and peace. I want to experience the resurrected life. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. See, what does that word mean? I did look that up. Enmity, hostile, I think it means. The carnal mind, just left to ourselves, is hostile toward God. That's what it's saying here. Is hostile toward against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So a carnal mind is hostile to God. It is not subject to God. And it's impossible. It's impossible to be subject to God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For if ye are in the flesh, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. We are not in the flesh, folks, if the Spirit of God dwells in us. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the whole body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So I was just thinking about this whole thing, about being Spirit-filled, about having this abundant life, about having this resurrection power in my life and living this abundant life. You know, God went all out for you and I to be able to have this. Everything is there for us. All we have to do is receive it. It's like God giving us a blank check. Say, here, fill it out, take it to the bank, you can cash it. It's all yours. I did everything for you. What is mine is yours, God is saying. I have made it possible for you to have this resurrection power. It's up to you and I to receive that power. And I'm going to present that as a challenge to myself and you this morning. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Folks, we don't want that. But it says, if ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that's a choice that you and I have to make, that we can make to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And I could talk about them, the deeds of the flesh. But I won't go into that. It's anger, wrath, malice, lust, hate, bitterness, and so forth. Well, ending on a positive note, and I like the end of this chapter, we're talking about the provisions that Jesus made for us when He rose from the dead. The results of that, the benefits that you and I can experience as Christians, as believers, if we avail ourselves to it. I'm jumping down to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us. We got, folks, we have all heaven behind us. God is there. Jesus is there. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Father's love. We have Jesus. When He ascended into heaven, He became our intercessor. He became our propitiation. He became the one who appeased the wrath of God that was against us. He appeased the wrath of God, the propitiation. That means He the one who appeases the wrath of another. So, Jesus did that for you and I. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the answer is no one. No one. If God is for us, and He is for us, and He went to the greatest extent, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That is beautiful. He spared not His Son. Folks, that was not an easy thing for Jesus to do. I had to think of Brother Ed when he was looking down on his little son there. And he was just right before his surgery. And his little son was just looking up at him with his pleading eyes to his daddy. Just full of trust. Full of just looking up at daddy. And all the while, Ed was realizing what he's going to go through. And he said, it just gripped my father heart. And you know, okay, He that spared not His own Son. What did God feel? What were His emotions when Jesus went to the cross? In fact, it came to the place where God had to look away. Because what they were doing to Jesus was just that horrible. It was awful. What they were doing to Jesus. And He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And I think Jesus felt that. Jesus felt that God was so abhorred at what was happening, He couldn't even look on His Son. The Father heart of God. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him, with Jesus, also freely give us all things? Folks, we have everything we need. Let's give our heart and life to Him. Let's surrender everything to Him. Our future, our plans, our will, our reputation, the world, the flesh, and all the allurements that Satan would lay in our path to distract us. Let's lay that aside, folks. It's a trade the world in for this relationship that He wants to so freely give us all things. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Praise God. I'm glad I don't have to answer to man, but I have to answer to an almighty, loving, and just God. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's our intercessor. He's there. He's pleading your case before God the Father. He sees your struggles. He sees your cares. He sees your worries. He sees your hurt. He sees it. Jesus is there interceding for you and I before the Father. And then he goes on and says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And this is all possible because of the resurrection, folks. Who shall separate us from His love? Who is going to put something between us, this loving God, and us? You know, there's only one thing that can separate us from His love. And what is that? It's ourselves. I can insult God. I can grieve Him. So it's really a responsibility that I have. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are like being killed all the day long. We are accounted, we are like sheep that are going to be slaughtered. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're talking about the resurrection power. We are more than conquerors. And Raymond Burkholder says, I like this. He said it's like a 300 horsepower tractor pulling a one bottom plow. Drops the plow and the tractor hardly even realizes that plow's behind him. Anyway, what I'm saying is there is enough and there's plenty of power. There's plenty of protection from God if we only would avail ourselves to that power. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We can be more than conquerors to Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I'm convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present, or things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I am so thankful this morning to be a child of God. I am so thankful that He is a faithful, gentle shepherd. I am so thankful that He has interceded on my behalf. And that He, with his spirit of love and the Father heart, drew me to Himself when I was a sinner. I was lost, without hope, and without God. I'm just so thankful for that. I'm thankful that Jesus died for me. I'm thankful that He rose again. And there is hope. There is life. I just bless God this morning. And if you're here this morning and you have not experienced the Father's love, you have not experienced this resurrection power in your life, or maybe, yeah, you haven't experienced it at all and you were never saved and you don't know what it's like to have that condemnation taken away. You don't know what it's like to experience the resurrection power, that power that enables you to live above sin and the world. If your affection is on the things of this world, if you have never experienced that, I invite you to surrender your life to Him today. Jesus is waiting and ready to receive sinful men and women. I'm so thankful for that. What more could have God have done? What more could Jesus have done than what he did? Folks, if you're here today and you've backslidden, I don't know. I can't see you. I'm nobody in mind. But we know our hearts. If you're here and you're lukewarm, folks, there's a way. There's a way back. When you leave what you know, it's the same distance back. But Jesus, the beautiful part is that Jesus is waiting with his outstretched arms, ready to forgive and to receive a penitent sinner when he wants to come back, just like the prodigal son. So, like I said, I don't know where our hearts are today, but I just left that as a challenge to you. And I trust that most of the people in this room know what it's like to experience the resurrection power of God, to know what it's like to have that condemnation removed. So the Lord bless you, and thank you, and may you have a blessed week in the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Earl, for tying the book of Romans in with the resurrection. I do believe that it has something to do with living out our Christian life, what we experienced in availing ourselves to the power, setting our affections on above. Where's our treasure? What we think about, that's what we are, minding the things of the flesh. All very real. Minding the things of the flesh, the carnal mind, cannot please God.